All right. Well, we now begin. Let us see here. Otto, would you pray for our class as we begin? Thank you.
Father God, I thank you for your mighty presence. I'm asking you to bless us in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, during these afternoon classes. Thank you for the fact that you're with us through your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, hello, Dimitri. Hello, Maria. Good to see you. We just had lunch here. If you're able to make it this way, eventually we have a free lunch now on the days we have chapel. So we enjoyed that together. Of course, what that means is it's right after lunch. So we'll try to be lively and awake. All right. Well, yesterday we finished up talking about some of the principles we can take away from, general principles we can take away from Old Testament sacrificial system. Of course, we don't sacrifice animals anymore in worship, thankfully, but we do have principles that we can take from that sacrificial system. Today we will pick up about worship during David's time. As you know, worship changed from tabernacle worship during his reign. Jerusalem was now the capital of Israel. And the ark was brought into Jerusalem, which became the center of Israel's worship. So at this time, the ark, the famous ark, was no longer to be moved around. It was to stay within the temple. Well, eventually, under Solomon, a temple would be built, and it would house the ark. And it took the place of the tabernacle. However, the functions still remained the same. That would be the location and the only location where sacrifices were to take place. The temple, like the tabernacle, was a reminder of God being present. The temple now was where it was seen that God was present. It also represented Israel's approaching God through rituals and ministry in a specific location. So there was a place that you would go to do some of these elements of worship. Regarding Christian applications, the New Testament tells how Jesus Christ supersedes the temple. And we see this in various places. One in particular is John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And therein we hear Jesus answering a group, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then we're told, then the Jews said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But we are told by the narrator, he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus, in New Testament time, will be the one who replaces the temple. Also, the church, that is, his body on earth is now the dwelling place of God. It is no longer the temple that is dwelling place of God, but the church that is the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So there's quite a shift there, if you will. It's gone from being a building, if you will, to being individual Christians. However, in a spiritual, physical sense, the church has kept some elements of the temple and some elements of the priesthood and some elements of the ritual. For instance, the church has the following elements. There is still, in a sense, a sacred place, if you will, a place that we do various religious functions, Christian functions related to our faith. It's not the temple, but where would you say? Where did you go last Sunday for church? Yes. So a church building, in some sense, has replaced the temple. Sacred rituals are not sacrifices, but we do have some rituals still in Christianity. We have communion and we have baptism. Also, the priests, priesthood, at least in the biblical Old Testament priesthood sense, I should say, no longer exists. But we have ordained ministers of the church. There are differences, of course, but there are some similarities as well. So we still have some elements of Old Testament worship in these areas. One further note on worship during the time of David, which is important for us today. During David's time, the temple was not constructed. If you remember, that took place during Solomon's time, not during David's. There was a tent set up, and in that tent, there were no animal sacrifices. The Levites led people in praising God through song, which included musical instruments and dance during that time. And we hear of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. It says, "He appointed certain of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and the priests Benaniah and Jehaziel were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God." So here we see a service somewhat like a church service today, if you will. You could kind of say this was the first praise band that you see going on. You know, the first worship, music worship that you kind of see within the setting of a, you know, the tabernacle. So worship did have some elements change at this time. And it also means that we have, when we do these things, one thing to take from this when as we go through the Old Testament is there's a lot of connection between worship even today and worship in the New Testament times with what happened before it. So actually worship, if you will, Christian worship is even more ancient than, I guess you could say, the church, in a sense. Worship during the time of David is important because it also shows that Old Testament worship was more than just sacrifice. According to Robert Weber, it also illustrated the freedom, joy, and celebrative nature of non-sacrificial worship. So there was joy, there was what we would call, you know, worship. And we also see that in the Psalms, don't we? There's a lot of Psalms that are very worshipful. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Of course, the Psalms have every emotion in them, but joy is obviously part of this as well. And the same sort of worship is shown also in the various festivals of Israel. The most frequent festival was the Sabbath, whose purpose was to show Israel's special relationship with God. And we hear of this in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. And there we are told, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You yourself are to speak to the Israelites. You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Given in order that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does anything, any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" So this was a time to gather together, and it was in its own way a festival. It was a very special day in the week, and it was not to be violated. And other festivals which were celebrated with joy were the barley harvest, which was celebrated with Passover, the 7 days of unleavened bread, also celebrated with Passover, wheat harvest, celebrated with the Feast of Weeks, which was known as Pentecost, and the general yearly harvest festival, which was celebrated with the Feast of Tabernacles. All these feasts were expressions of joy for God's preservation and nourishment of his people. The message of these festivals was acknowledgement that God was the true owner of what the land had produced, and was also just acknowledging that they, you know, were utterly dependent on God. I mean, food is pretty basic, right? And they're acknowledging the fact that this food was ultimately coming from God. And they worshiped him and honored him because of this. Hence, they would share part of what they produced with God and with others to acknowledge that they didn't truly own this, that this was truly, at its deepest root, God's property that he had given them. In doing this, they also just showed that they truly loved and obeyed God. They were following all these, festival schedule and so forth, and doing this was, and giving back to him in the sacrifice. This was showing their, you know, love and obedience to God. Regarding the early church and these festivals, Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper during the festival of Passover, which placed importance on Jesus being the Passover lamb. We see him referred to as such in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And also, this made the Lord's Supper the primary rite of the new covenant. It's definitely the ritual that we follow most often. I mean, baptism is a one-time thing, right? So communion in many ways is the ritual that we follow the most. Pentecost would become important to the church because this is when the Holy Spirit descended on the church. And now Pentecost is seen as the birthday of the church.
I have a question. Can you get back to
me? Oh, sure.
Last one.
This one? Yeah.
Yeah, I can't see it at the moment. I have a question about the wheat harvest celebration and how I didn't quite catch how it is connected to the Pentecost.
It's just part of the festival time. They have that at the same time. Okay. They had sometimes multiple festivals that were part of larger festivals.
Because Pentecost is like from the early church and so on. It wasn't like in the Old Testament times.
Well, they did have, it actually was referred to, I think I have to check this, but I think it was actually referred to as Pentecost, even in the Ancient of Times. I have to find out that for you, though.
Okay.
I'll look into that. But yeah, the Pentecost was the near the end of the Passover season, mm-hmm. So that's why the connection there.
I think it was already in the Old Testament, because then the diaspora,
yes, yeah, yeah, but they had various festivals, and they all had some different meanings to them, but they're all listed in the Old Testament, and they all followed them.
Can I also ask,
yes,
about the synagogues? When did they start building those, like, local temples?
We're just about to get into that.
Okay.
Yep.
Sorry.
Yep. So, if you have more questions after we do it, I'll attempt to answer them. Yeah, yeah. So this is also very important, actually, for our terms of Christian worship as well, because there is a lot of ways in which our modern well, Christian worship has roots in Judaism, and the synagogue is a very important aspect of this. The synagogues became the primary worship and social centers for Jews after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The name synagogue literally means gathering place. So I believe that this, so this would go back to Babylonian times, I guess you could say, 6th century, when they were hauled off. There would have been synagogues and the like. Now, synagogue worship was much different than worship in the temple. And that's because no sacrifices were performed, nor were priests supported in the synagogue. Synagogues did not have priests within them. The focus of the synagogue worship was on God's word. So that might sound familiar a little bit with church worship, right? The center being more on God's word. The primary components of synagogue worship were to affirm your faith. We'll get into all these elements in a moment. Prayer and the reading of scriptures. And, of course, they would have someone who could interpret the scripture for you. They would have teachers, you know, rabbis. Sometimes, as we see in the case of Jesus, these would they would be very excited if someone came, because, as you can imagine, like today, smaller groupings of people did not have necessarily someone on staff, if you will. Regarding the affirmation of faith, the affirmation of faith was expressed through the reciting of the Shema found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And so you actually would affirm your faith by saying the Shema. And that says, which I'm sure the words will sound familiar when you hear it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart, reciting them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And of course, you've probably, I would imagine, an Old Testament class went over that they actually did these things, that they actually would, have these things in their phylacteries, I believe they're called, in the front of their forehead and all of that, with these verses enclosed inside those phylacteries. So, this statement summarizes their faith in many ways. It proclaims God is the only God for Israel, and that they are to love him with everything they are. So, very good short summary, I guess, of the Old Testament faith. Secondly, the synagogue focused on prayer. And there were a series of prayers divided into three sets, known as the Tefillah, the Tefillah. And these prayers were recited while standing. According to Robert Weber, the first set was a series of three prayers, concentration on the praise of God by paying homage to him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and revering him as the one, quote, who nourishes the living, quickens the dead, and is the Holy One of Israel, unquote. The next series contained 13 congregational petitions for such matters as wisdom and understanding, forgiveness of sins, restoration of Israel, good health, and sustenance, providing things that people need. Specifically, the prayers addressed repentance, forgiveness of sins, the ability to study the Torah, and the deliverance from misfortunes, such as persecution, famine, and sickness. They also mentioned the coming of the Messiah and asked for God's acceptance of the prayers of Israel. The three concluding prayers of the final series express personal thanksgiving to God and desires for peace. I would say that looking at the fact we can look back and say that we do get some of our models for worship, as we will see, from synagogue worship. How do these prayers sound to you? Does this, do the topics sound somewhat familiar? You pretty much cover most of the things we do today. Earlier today, we prayed for the health of some people that some prayer requests were offered up for. We praise God in our prayers. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask for wisdom. You go down the list. This is pretty similar to everything that we do in our prayer life today. And regarding the just going back a little bit, we can see how also churches today will affirm their faith in various ways. In a lot of churches, definitely the Methodist Church, I know definitely the Lutheran Church, and many others say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed from every week or at least occasionally. Do they say the Apostles' Creed at your church ever, or do they?
Very seldom.
Very seldom. But they do sometimes, yes. Yep, but that idea that we affirm the faith goes back before Christ, it could even be said, at least in the human sense. Don't want to deny Godhood. But so that has a very ancient tradition. And while the Apostles' Creed and others are not as found in Scripture as is the Shema, still that idea that we do such things is a guide for affirming the basics. What are the very fundamental things that we believe? And also the idea that prayer is extremely important is also within this. I mean, as we see, there are several different prayers and petitions, requests that the church is making, and they cover every aspect of faith and every aspect of life within these prayers. And praying for various deliverance from various misfortunes, bad things that have happened, also hint at the very least that, you know, if there's persecution going on, we pray for relief. If there's famine, we're praying for the rain to come, or sickness. It's not just a distant faith that they had in the synagogue worship too. This is something personal, that you're praying for some things that are actively going on in your community. It's deeper than just a written prayer. However, we have these prayers, so they did write the prayers. At least the ones we have, we know that they did write some. Finally, reading of scriptures. The scriptures were held in extremely high regard by the Jews. Every Jew was expected to be studying the Torah on their own. And as we saw in the Shema, they were expected to pass on these teachings to their children. So in a sense, they were even evangelizing, if you will, albeit their own family and own people, that these teachings are so important that you don't just learn them to yourselves. You've got to be passing these on to the next generation. There is apparently an understanding here that not only should everyone be studying the Torah, but also that everyone may understand them. That's very important, actually. It's not just the understanding that everyone should be studying the Torah, but everyone may understand them. If you think about it, that is a very Protestant idea if you go into the history of the church. Because if you're being told to study something, the idea is that you can figure it out on your own, right? The Torah would be read during synagogue worship. And we see Jesus do this in Luke chapter 4. And after the reading, there was what could be called a sermon. And the sermon was intended to search the scriptures. And like a sermon today, it was not just meant to inform people about this historical document or what God had done in the past. It wasn't just something that you heard and, you know, somehow this was good in just the hearing. The sermon would also attempt, like sermons in Christian churches today, to apply it to your life. It was supposed to bring some change, some course of action that you were supposed to engage in. The sermon would teach theological truth and attempted to offer the people hope and comfort and how to live what they were taught. So I think that on that note, you definitely can see some of the echoes of that we are getting a lot of our worship from this synagogue model. Any questions on that? And to be clear, the synagogue, sometimes people have wondered why Jews do not do sacrifices today. What happened to it? Because they still live under the old covenant. Well, as you see, the synagogue is not an appropriate place for the sacrifices to occur. Sacrifices are only meant to occur in the temple, or before that, the tabernacle. So you can't do a sacrifice within a synagogue. It would be violation of biblical precepts. All right. Well, if you don't have any questions.
I can just say one thing that I read from a book. I'm not sure if it's correct or right, but in one book it was written that after Jesus's death and the resurrection, Jews took sacrifices to the temple, but they knew that God didn't accept these sacrifices anymore.
Hmm.
Because of Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and after that they knew that that they can't they knew that there was signs that God is not accepting these offers anymore.
Hmm. Out of curiosity, what you read, did it say this was of the Jews who accepted Christ, or was this supposedly more?
No, it was just the Jews who were Jews, and they took their sacrifices to temple like they used to.
Hmm. Yeah, I haven't read that. I do know that early Christians, there was this. I don't know if you would call it a tension, but for a while, basically what they would do would be practice as observant Jews, because, they are Jews, and the only thing different, if you will, is that the Messiah has come and it has been fulfilled. So still, I go to synagogue, and there is no New Testament yet. So if you're reading scriptures, there is only the Old Testament now. It is my understanding from what I have read on the sacrificial question is they were somewhat figuring it out at that point. I mean, they don't know how long this because there's not really any documentation of it, but they were it took some time to figure out, okay, do we keep doing this or is it gone? So that's why Paul has to write too. He has to write the churches to say, okay, this is, over. We don't do this anymore. You don't even get, circumcised, at least for religious reasons. You don't have to. So that's my understanding from what I've read. Yes?
Can I ask you one more question? If synagogues, they didn't have priests any longer, but then there is that, for instance, that story of Jairus' daughter, raised from the dead, and he is said to be I don't know the English word, somebody organizer.
The synagogue. Okay, yeah.
So
president,
what was he doing? Was he then the organizer or something?
My understanding is that these individuals were more the organizer and so forth. They would line up who did what, and they could even line up who was going to be the preacher. And as I said earlier, if you were a smaller synagogue, and I forget the number, but there's something it was very small, something like wherever there are 8 Jewish families or 10 Jewish families, you were supposed to have a synagogue. And of course they had more kids back then, but still not very big. So you're not gonna have a lot of trained people in these areas. So when a person like Jesus came, notice they're excited. They're a rabbi, a real teacher. This is a big deal. So they'd welcome them and let them open up the scriptures for them. Any other questions?
What happened to the priest?
On that, I am not 100% certain. It does seem like from looking at the book of Acts, we know some became actually a minority, but some became Christian. When the temple was destroyed, well, they would no longer be doing the sacrifices. So I guess it was a bad time to be a priest. I don't know all of that. I would presume they took on some leadership roles in the synagogue because that would have been after the destruction of the temple. And even before then, some synagogues did have, you know, your official rabbis like they do today. So I would presume they took those roles, but I don't.